soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.
Great to be able to turn to the Word of God. And this morning, we certainly want to turn our eyes upon the Lord Jesus. And I've been really enjoying the Gospel of Matthew. So the last time which is 4 weeks to go, we looked at a bit about at the bird view eye of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 1. And so today we're looking at chapter 2. And it's maybe a little early, but we're getting towards that time of the year where we think a little bit more about this, although the birth of the Lord Jesus should not be only thought about in December. But we'll read that chapter, and we'll start in verse 1. Matthew 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who saw the young child's life are dead." Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Now, the last time I looked at some of the bird's eye views of the book of Matthew, and of course, Matthew is only one of the Gospels, and he describes the Lord Jesus as the King. It is properly the book between the Old and the New Testament, because the great question for a Jew was, is Jesus the fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture concerning how it has prophesied about the Messiah? And so Matthew answers that question. This gospel is written primarily first to the Jews, and it is full with texts such as that it might be fulfilled, and so on. And so it really relates back to the Old Testament. We also saw that there are many similarities between the beginning of Matthew's gospel and the beginning of the history of Israel. The story of Israel and Abraham, and so it starts with the genealogy. You have a man called Joseph, both in Genesis and also here, who is instrumental, used by God to deliver, to the nation in the book of Exodus or Genesis, and here to bring the Lord Jesus to safety and so on. You can look those up yourself. I don't want to go over that, all that again. And so there's one thing that I did want to mention that I didn't have a chance to mention the last time about chapter 1. It says there in verse 12, and after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. It mentions there Jeconiah. Now, sometimes it is said that there was a curse upon Jeconiah, and that none of his descendants would sit on the throne. And therefore, it would, according to this teaching, therefore it would disqualify the Lord Jesus to sit on the throne of David as a descendant of Jeconiah. Now, first of all, the thing can be said that the Lord Jesus Joseph was not his literal father. But besides this, if you go to the context there in Jeremiah, you have to read chapter, this is found in Jeremiah 22, you'll have to read Jeremiah 21 to 24 for context. And then you will see that the whole prophecy is speaking to Zedekiah, which was the last king of Israel, of Judah. Not Jeconiah. Zedekiah sent somebody to Jeremiah, is there a word from the Lord? And Jeremiah says, yes, there is. And then he goes through all the sins of Zedekiah, and then he mentions some of the other kings that were before, like Jehoash and Jehoiakim, and this man, Jeconiah, or also called Jehoiakim. And then if you go to chapter 23 in Jeremiah, the Lord then, Jeremiah then prophesies about the Lord Jesus, the Lord, and his name shall be, the Lord shall reign in righteousness. Now, the name Zedekiah means the Lord is righteous. It's almost the same name. But then the Lord is saying there, Zedekiah is not righteous, but I will bring in my king who is righteous. And then if you go to chapter 24, and that's the conclusion of that particular prophecy, then he talks there about two baskets with figs. One has bad figs, and the other has good figs. And the one with bad figs is a picture of Zedekiah, who is all bad, and there is no future for him. And the basket with good figs is speaking about Jeconiah. And so, and God will bring him back. Now, it says about that prophecy in Jeremiah 22 that this king shall have no, he shall be childless. Now, what happened with the children of Zedekiah? They were all killed before his eyes. And then Zedekiah was brought to Babylon, and you never read about him again. Jeconiah, on the other hand, he had children. His son was Shealtiel, and his son was Zerubbabel. Now, while he did not become a king, he did become a governor of Judah. And then if you go to Haggai 2, verse 23, I think it is a prophecy is said concerning Zerubbabel that the Lord would bless him specifically. And so Matthew here, in this chapter, he uses this genealogy to prove the validity of the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't mention anything about the so-called curse on Jeconiah. And so I believe, and if you're interested, I can send you an article about this. I believe Jeconiah is a victim of mistaken identity on this one. So I just wanted to say this. If you have more questions, you want me to show you this, then I can do that after. So let's get into chapter 2. Just turn with me to Isaiah 60. I really enjoyed something from Isaiah 60, parallel with Matthew chapter 2. It says in Isaiah 60, verse 1, and this whole chapter speaks about the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. And then halfway in verse 6 it says, they shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. And so, if you also go back to verse 4, lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together, they come to you, and so on. And so this chapter speaks of the Gentiles in that coming kingdom. They will follow that light of the Lord Jesus. They will come to Jerusalem, and they will give gifts to the Lord Jesus, gold and incense. Now, I was thinking, why doesn't it say myrrh? Now, I know I'm skipping ahead a little bit, but that's okay. The wise men brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why doesn't it say myrrh in Isaiah 60? Well, gold speaks of divine royal glory. Frankincense was one of the ingredients in the incense that the priests in the Old Testament offered up to God on the altar of incense. And that speaks about the loveliness of the Lord Jesus, about his glory and what he means to the Father, all for God. And myrrh was used in embalming dead people. And so that speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus. But in Isaiah 60, it is speaking, the context there is the coming kingdom of the Lord Jesus. His death is past. His death is over. And so they only bring divine, they bring gold, speaking of his divine royal glory, and incense, the Lord Jesus and being the man of God's choosing and of God's pleasure. And so it's interesting to take this chapter and lay that and think of it in terms of the coming kingdom. And we'll look a little bit as we go through the chapter. Now, if you go to, I read one time, it was actually Trent Good that gave me that book, The Footsteps of the Messiah by Arnold Fruchtenbaum. And he mentions in there, and I thought it was very intriguing, that the star mentioned in verse 2, actually the word there is just means brilliance. And he believes that star was the Shekinah glory of the Lord. You know, remember in the Old Testament, there was the cloud that traveled along with the Israel that they followed, and that was up on the tabernacle. And at night it was a pillar of fire, and during the day it was a cloud. And that was the glory of God. Shekinah just means dwelling. The glory of God dwelling among his people. Now, if you look at the star, it's not an ordinary star. First of all, it's called his star. And then it says in verse 10, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And then it says, and so in other words, the star, they followed the star, and that brought them to the house. That's not an ordinary star. As a matter of fact, stars apparently don't move from north to south. They move from east to west. And that's what I read. So it makes perfect sense if this speaks of the Shekinah glory of God. And so because the word star means radiance or brilliance. Now if that is the case, and I'm not going to stake my life upon this, but it makes perfect sense to me, then they came, they were made known, maybe they knew about this from some of the prophecies of the Old Testament, and they came to worship the Lord Jesus. They said, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Now, nobody is born king. They're all born princes. And then somewhere along the line, you get coronated and you become a king. But the Lord Jesus was born king of the Jews. And as the saying goes, wise men still seek him. Are you seeking him? Now you say, "Well, I'm saved." Yes, if you're saved, then you have found him. But are we seeking the Lord Jesus even as believers? Search for him, seek him. And if you're not saved, you can seek him today. Seek ye the Lord, and he will be found. And the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so, when these men, they come to Jerusalem, and they ask this question, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" Now notice what it says in verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now we read a little bit this morning about, Wayne was reading to us about the Lord Jesus being troubled in spirit. The word troubled here is the word disturbed. Disturbed. Now if you go to Luke chapter 1 verse 29 where the angel appears to Mary, it also says there that Mary was troubled. It's actually a little stronger word there. It was totally troubled, totally disturbed. You know, when the Lord Jesus enters somebody's life, our lives are going to be disturbed. Now, trouble can be positive. I mean, you're troubled. You can be troubled about your sins. That's a good thing. But you can also be troubled in a bad sense. And I think here when it talks about Herod the king, he immediately saw the Lord Jesus as a rival. And as the story unfolds, you will see that he did see it that way. And Jerusalem was troubled. Weren't they looking for the Messiah? You know, Herod calls the scribes, and he asks, "Where is the Christ to be born?" And they read them off, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. They knew all those texts, but they didn't go out and bother to see and check out for themselves, did they? They could have done that. They didn't. You know what? None of us, generally speaking, like to be disturbed, do we? We just like to live our lives and, you know, just when I get home, I want to have my supper and I want to sit in my chair and, you know, and just, I don't want to be disturbed. We like things to stay the same. I believe that's one of the main reasons why many people don't accept the gospel, because they don't want to be disturbed. They just want life to continue as is. You know, this year has been very disturbing for us. Maybe the Lord is trying to wake us up. Just get you out of your lazy chair and out of your lazy thinking, maybe. And, you know, it's definitely not all good, but it's not all bad either. You know, the Lord wants to stir us up. And so here, these people, they were disturbed, troubled. You know, the Lord Jesus, he was troubled. He went through all the trouble in coming to this world. He could have stayed in heaven. The Lord Jesus, when he enters your life, when you get involved with him, You'll get disturbed. One man once said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And the Lord said, "Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place where to lay his head." In other words, he's saying, don't think it's going to be easy following me. I'm a homeless stranger in a strange world. And you know what? That's the call to discipleship. You know, then we find, you know, it's interesting too that the word young child is mentioned 9 times in this epistle, in this chapter, 9 times. And young child. And notice also that we read about dreams in chapter 1, verse 20. Joseph has a dream, and then in this chapter, he has 3 more dreams. And then one of the dreams is in verse 12 of the wise men. So this whole scene, that's how I always picture it anyway, this whole scene happens in the night. You know, we live in a dark world. A world is full of darkness. And when I think about the birth of the Lord Jesus, I always picture it for myself as the Lord Jesus, the light entering the darkness. Now, I'm not sure if he was born during the night. He probably was. I'm not sure. But spirit, there is a lot of spiritual darkness. We live in spiritual darkness. And the Lord Jesus as light has entered this spiritual darkness. What a tremendous thing that is. Now, notice we read about four different quotes, or I should say references, to the Old Testament. In chapter 2, verse 6, we read there about Bethlehem. And that's a quote from Micah 5, verse 2. Now, that is a literal quote with a literal fulfillment. In Micah 5, that is literally speaking about the Lord Jesus, about the Messiah. And it is literally being fulfilled in this chapter. Then if you go to chapter 2, verse 15, it says, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, that's a quote from Hosea 11, verse 1. And if you go to Hosea 11, then you will see that that is speaking about Israel. Out of Egypt, at the time of the Exodus, God says, "I have called my son." That was Israel. But here, it is the Lord Jesus. So here we find a literal prophecy, and a typical fulfillment. In other words, Israel in the Old Testament, in this sense, is a type of the Lord Jesus. So it's a literal prophecy with a typical fulfillment. And then if you go to verse 18, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, and so on. That is a quote from Jeremiah 31, verse 15. Now, if you go to that chapter, there, Ramah was on the edge, a border town, on the east side of Israel. And when the Babylonians came, they gathered all the captives there. Many people were killed. And the rest went into captivity. And so when it says Rachel weeping for her children, Rachel being one of the mothers of Israel. So Rachel here is a symbol for mothers of Israel, mothers who have children in Israel. And so those children go into captivity, or they are killed and they will never see them again. And so here this prophecy is directly speaking about the Jewish nation at the time of the Babylonian captivity. And so what we find here then is a literal prophecy and a New Testament application. That is, there are similarities between the events in this chapter and in Jeremiah 31. Here are mothers also in this chapter who are mourning for their children. They're weeping for their children that are no more. And so Matthew, he quotes from that prophecy of Jeremiah, and he draws an application. So that's a different way of quoting the scripture. And then the last one is in verse 23. It says there, "And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets," plural, not prophet, but prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Now, that's not a literal quote. But that is a summary of what the prophets teach. It's a plural, prophets plural. And so, in those days, Nazareth was a despised town. It was despised. Like Nathaniel said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Because Nazareth, if you come from Nazareth, they were looked down upon. They were not very morally good living people. It was a despised town. And so the Lord Jesus came to be known as Jesus of Nazareth. And so what does the Old Testament say about the Lord Jesus? That he would be despised and rejected and become a reproach of men. You see that in Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Isaiah 49, 50, 53. The Messiah would be despised. So it's like us saying, if you say, for example, he lives up north in Canada. What you mean by that is he lives in a cold country. We all know what that means. And so in those days when you said, he is a Nazarene, he's from that despised city. And so the Lord Jesus is despised. Now, for us, that might be a strange way of saying things, but the Jewish audience here, the Jewish readers, they would have understood this. This was a despised town. And so the summary teaching of the prophets is that the Lord Jesus would be despised. And that was the same as saying, he shall be called a Nazarene. And so we have different kinds of references being made to the Old Testament. Now, at the same time, the first three of those references, which is Micah 5, Hosea 11, and Jeremiah 31, they all speak about the restoration of Israel and the mercy of God shown to Israel in that future day. So behind these quotes, if a Jew would read this and he would go back to the Old Testament and read this, I would say, well, I guess the Lord is promising us a future for this nation. And there is a future. Also, men in these quotes, hidden in these quotes, are four great events in the history of Israel. First of all, Bethlehem of Judah. The first time Bethlehem is mentioned is in Genesis, when Rachel, the wife of Jacob, dies at Bethlehem Ephrathah. And that's where she is buried. This talks about the beginnings of Israel, the beginnings of the nation of Israel. Bethlehem in the land of Judah. Secondly, of course, Bethlehem also reminds us of the city of David. That's another great event in the history of Israel. The calling of David, the anointing of David to king. And so he became the ancestor of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And so that's another great event. The beginnings of the nation of Israel and also the anointing of King David. And then in verse 15, out of Egypt I called my son. That, of course, reminds us of the Exodus in Exodus chapter 14, when God led the nation out of Egypt. That is a very pivotal event in the nation of Israel. And then the fourth great event in Israel's history is the Babylonian captivity, which I referred to already based on verse 18. And so those are four great events, or four important events in the nation of Israel. And then, of course, the key to it all is this, that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, as the King of Israel, would come down and make himself one with the nation of Israel, which at this time again was in captivity to the Romans. They needed deliverance. And so the Lord Jesus makes himself one with these people. And you see that in these quotes from the Old Testament. He makes himself one with the nation. And he comes to deliver the nation. But he does it in a way that the Jews did not expect. They should have known that he would be called a Nazarene, that he would be despised and rejected by men, that he would have to go to a cross and suffer and die. And so we find that the Lord Jesus is the one who makes himself one with the nation. Now notice, also in this chapter, is hidden a foreshadowing of future events. In the coming kingdom, there will be many. All those who are saved will come up to Jerusalem and worship the king. You can read that in Zechariah 14. They will worship the king. But at the same time, there will also be his enemies. They will also search him and his people to put him to death. And you see that in Herod. Now, it says, notice in verse 8, how he is trying to trick these wise men to say, search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. By trickery. Now, if you go to chapter 26, it says there of the chief priests that they, in verse 4, they plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. And what do we read in Psalm 2? The nation, the kings, they plotted, they will plot against the Lord Jesus. They did that when he was on earth, and they will do it again. And we live in a world where the rulers of this world, where this world is at enmity with God. Let us not forget this, folks. This world is at enmity with God. This world is not on your side. And that doesn't mean you should treat everybody as your enemy. That's not what I'm saying. But the Lord Jesus makes a clear distinction between his people that belong to him and the world. We know we have seen that in the Bible study as well in 1 John. The world is here and we are here. And we, our allegiance is with the Lord Jesus. If you're saved and you have been baptized, you have said, my allegiance belongs to Christ. And so at the end of time, the kings will come up against the Lord Jesus. And of course they cannot kill the Lord Jesus. But what will happen in the meantime, as they try to go against the Lord Jesus at the Battle of Armageddon, in the process, as is happening in this chapter, to eradicate the name of Christ, they will actually eradicate many Jews. And so there will be a great persecution against the Jewish people. And many will be killed. Many will die. And so that's what we see here. As Herod tries to kill the Lord Jesus, he's actually killing many of the Jewish children. Now, if you go to Revelation 12, you see who is actually behind this this enmity. It says there in Revelation 12, verse 3, and another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, who was ready to give birth, to devour her child as soon as it was born. And so we see there, The woman in that chapter is Israel. Here in our chapter, it is Mary. And the child is the Lord Jesus. And the person that is inspiring Herod to kill him is none other but Satan himself. And so, which side do you belong on? Do you belong to the group that is seeking to worship him? Are you one of God's people? Are you a worshiper? Am I a worshiper? Do I worship the Lord Jesus? The Father seeks worshipers, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. These were wise men, and they were willing to spend something. As David said, I will not give to the Lord what has cost me nothing. Does it cost you something to offer to God? Your worship, your money, your time, your talents, your gifts. It's easy to get discouraged and to give it all up and just go and sit home, especially today, especially nowadays. In this time, it's easy to give up. It takes effort to come here. It takes effort to serve God. It takes effort to worship him. May we be like those wise men and not be like Herod. Well, you say, well, you know, I may be somewhere in between. Well, you know what? It says when you get further to the end, there will be a clearer demarcation line between those who belong to the Lord Jesus and those who do not. On which side are you on? May we follow the Lord Jesus. May we worship him. And may we have a desire to live for him. Now, I didn't go through every single verse. That's not my intention of doing with this with this book. And but I just want to give you the broad strokes of the book, as far as I can see it, of course. And may your heart be drawn, especially this time, to the Lord Jesus. There's nothing more important in our lives, especially when times are difficult, to have our heart drawn to the Lord Jesus and to worship Him. May our eyes turn to Jesus. What a fitting hymn that was. And may we worship Him. Our Father, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for what He has done. We thank You that there is no one like Him. And there is no one who deserves to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we thank You that He has acquired that crown, not only because He is the eternal Son of God, but because He is the Son of Man and laid His life down on the cross of Calvary. And You have rewarded Him and given Him a place which is above, a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. And Father, we thank You for those wise men in this chapter that we read, that they came and they bowed down, they worshipped the child. Not the mother, but the child. And Father, we thank You for this. We pray, Father, that You may help us also at this time. And Father, it's easy to get depressed and discouraged. And Father, we pray that You may help us to have our eyes turned to the Lord Jesus and to recognize Him in Scripture, to feed ourselves with Your Word. And Father, we pray that You may be with us today. We pray too for the group tonight that meets here. We pray that You may encourage their hearts, that they may follow You too and worship You as well. Father, we ask You all these things and we give You thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.